Tonight, we're going to be talking a little bit about our concepts of God, which may not be too surprising for some of you who've known me, but it will be different, okay? A little bit different. Not our concept of God, but the talk will be a little bit different, okay? Now, for some of you who may not know, I was on staff here at the OUBSU a number of years ago. I think from 87 to 92, I think, was my years here. And so this is a special treat to come and be back. And it's one of my dreams to come back to Treasure BSU. When was it called? Yeah, something like that. BSU, yeah. BSU Island. Yeah, that's right. To come and speak. Psalms 23. Before you turn there, how many of you know the first five words of Psalms 23? What's it say? The Lord is my shepherd. Now, you know, I've come in the recent weeks and months to give those five words, Psalms 23:1a, if you will, as an assignment for people to do nothing more. I says, I don't want you to think of anything else this week except... What are those five words? The Lord is my shepherd. And so we're going to kind of sit in that tonight a little while. What does it mean for the Lord, if you will, to be my shepherd? And why is it so hard to trust that many times? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you and praise you that you are, in fact, King of kings and Lord of lords. You are God above all things. You are faithful, loving, kind, holy, just, all those things, Lord. We ask, Lord, that this evening that we would see you in a different light, that we would understand a little bit more about our relationship with you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, it's getting towards the end of the semester, right? How many of you would like to lay down in a green pasture? I don't know about you, but I'm getting ready to do that. So, by the way, I was practicing in the office. You know, in Denver, they don't use fixin'. So I said, fixin'. So I could, because I can use it here, but I can't use it there because they don't know what I'm talking about. Makes me lie down in green pastures. You know, sometimes I long for that. Now, who is it that makes us lie down in green pastures? It's the Lord, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd is making me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. How many of you need to be restored after this semester? Yeah, too bad it doesn't say he restores my grades, right? He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Now, why does he guide me in the paths of righteousness? What's it say? For his name's sake. For his name's sake. See, he's got his name written across your forehead. You're God's kid. God's child. And he leads you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, I was hit by an 18-wheeler shadow the other day. And I'm still here to tell. Now, for some of you, I'll explain. I was standing on the side of the road, and an 18-wheeler goes by. The sun's over here. The shadow's coming down the sidewalk. And I was hit by an 18-wheeler's shadow. Well, what's wrong with that? You've probably been hit by some shadows yourselves lately, haven't you? Tree shadows, building shadows. Now, even though I walk through the valley of the what? Shadow of death. See, what's death for a believer? It's a mere illusion, right? It's just a shadow. Doesn't affect him. I fear, and this is why, I fear no evil. for thou art with me. That shepherd is right there with me. I don't have to fear. Thy rod and thy staff, and of course, you know, the rod is kind of what he uses for discipline and get the wolves away and to draw the sheep near and all these other kinds of things. They comfort me. See, when you're in right relationship with the shepherd, the very things that he uses for discipline, the things he uses to bring you near, the very things he uses to keep the enemy away, the wolves, is your comfort. It's those very things that can comfort you. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now that's just, to me, that's a very special psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. If the Lord's the shepherd, then what are we? Sheep. Okay? But if the Lord's the shepherd, then we're the sheep. I'm going to see if I can get a little diagram up here. Can you see that? Yeah, you can. See, many times when we look at a circumstance, we'll say this little fella down here represents you and me. And there's a circumstance in our lives, and it's a negative circumstance, and all of a sudden it's making these demands on us. And I'm not left-handed, otherwise I'd be drawn on this thing. And it makes those demands on me. I have basically two places where I can put my faith. I can put my faith on my ability, that's over here, my ability to get myself out of that predicament, that situation. In other words, I can be my own shepherd. I can be my own provider. I can be my own protector. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I have to trust in my ability, I get a little scared. Because I know my ability isn't all that great. I fail. I make stupid mistakes. I do a number of different things. And so when I'm, by faith, putting my faith in my own ability, it leads to a lot of fear and anxiety. See, when I'm my own shepherd, I'm fearful. I'm afraid. I'm anxious. Maybe even angry that I have to provide for myself. I have to find those green pastures. I have to find that still water. I have to do that all myself. Okay? So that's my one choice. But what's the other choice? Is to put your faith where? In the shepherd. And what's the shepherd's responsibility? According to Psalm 23. Lead me beside still water. Let me lie down in those green pastures. Restores my soul. Protects me when I get hit with all those shadows. You know, I could really be afraid of those 18-wheeler shadows, but they don't scare me anymore. Because the Lord is my shepherd. He's the one that's there. Now, when you look at the term ability, see, in other words, I put my faith in God's ability. So I've got, see, so the word faith there, you notice it's between two people, myself and the Lord. I can trust in my ability, my strength. By the way, if you look up the word strength, you'll find one of the definitions as ability. The Lord, and David said this in Psalm 28, the Lord is my, what's he say? The Lord is my strength and my shield. Let me read that to you. It says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts and with my song I shall thank him. So the Lord, then, is my strength. Now what happens, what do you think happens within a believer when they are trusting in the Lord's ability and not their own? What do you think that leads to? How do you think they feel when they're trusting in the Lord's ability to meet the demands of life and circumstances? What should it lead to? Does anybody know? How about a peace that passes understanding? Yeah, because it doesn't mean your circumstances have gotten any better. You just know who's in control. And sometimes, you know, when people pick on you or do various different things, you think, now, wait a minute. I'm the sheep, and he's the shepherd. And if he's picking on one of God's sheep, then what does that do to God? It can make him a little bit angry, don't you think? It really can. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, there's some reasons why people cannot or have a hard time trusting the Lord to be their shepherd. What kind of a shepherd is he? And some of you that have endured through my God concept talks, I'm not going to give you that talk right now. But we are going to turn to a little passage in Jeremiah chapter 15. Just to kind of give you an idea that you're not, and I'm not, the only person that struggled with this whole idea of who God is, and who can occasionally got their focus off of who God was. In Jeremiah 15, verse 15, Jeremiah says this, "Thou who knowest, O Lord, remember me and take notice of me." If you notice there, Jeremiah just called God a know-it-all. Say, God, who knowest? You know it. You're a know-it-all, Lord. "And take vengeance on me and my persecutors, be my protector, if you will. Do not in view of thy patience take me away." He's a patient God. He's a protecting God. He's a knowing God. "Know that for thy sake I endured reproach. Thy words were found, and I ate them, and thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by thy name, O Lord of hosts." And so Jeremiah there says some pretty neat things, and in fact, that one verse in 15:16, many people memorized. I memorized that when I was a young Christian. And in fact, I still remember it as an old Christian. That's what scripture memory is about, isn't it, Dave? Yeah, remembering. Review. And so those are neat verses. And you think, now Jeremiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit there, penned those verses. Those are really cool. Then in verse 17, something happens. I did not sit. By the way, the first word is I. That gives you an indication where we're going with this. I did not sit in the circle of merrymakers, nor did I exalt. Transliterated, that means I didn't get to party. Because of thy hand was upon me, I sat alone. I didn't have a lot of friends. Okay, Lord, you're causing me some trouble here. I'm not having fun. I'm lonely. You know, for thou didst fill me with indignation. Verse 18, why? Now we get into the whys. Why has my pain been perpetual and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Wilt thou indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable? Now, I don't know about you, but I get spiritual whiplash here. If you look at verses 15 and 16, it's hard to believe that the same guy just got done penning 17 and 18. Because at the end of verse 18, what he's saying there, God, here's what you're like to me. You're like a deceptive stream. The Hebrew word there is the word wadi, W-A-D-I, which stands for like an oxbow lake. And you know rivers have a tendency to meander. If you've ever taken your geology classes, you know they meander and go back and forth. And eventually the river gets tired of meandering, right? So it takes the straight across and it just cuts off one of those big meanders. That's a wadi out there, okay? So it's green, but there's no water in it. And the picture here is some fella coming across the desert thirsty, and he's coming to this wadi, this little oxbow lake, and he's thinking there's water there. And when he gets there, guess what? There's no water. He's disappointed. He's been deceived. Now, Jeremiah just said, God, that's what you're like to me. I don't know about you, but you know that's a pretty insulting accusation, don't you think? Really is. Wilt thou indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that's unreliable? You can't trust it. So here's Jeremiah. He said some really neat things in verse 15, 16, confessed some really neat things about God being a know-it-all and his protector and patient and all this stuff, and thy words were found and I ate them and all this stuff. And all of a sudden here, he's saying, God, I'm not sure I can trust you. Two verses later. Okay? One of the things that Jeremiah did in verse 17 is he started focusing on something. Himself. I didn't get to party. I'm sitting alone. Nobody wants a date, a believer. You know, here I am. Oh, Lord, my pain is incurable. You know, I'm suffering all the time. You're deceiving me. I thought all these good things are supposed to be happening to me. Now, where are all those good things? You know? And so, basically, he's complaining to the Lord. And then in verse 19, I'm going to read from you out of the Amplified Version, which doesn't mean I'm going to read louder. It means that's a version that... It's a version that amplifies the verbs and so forth and so on. And it says, therefore, this says the Lord to Jeremiah, if you return and give up this mistaken tone of distrust and despair, then I will give you again a settled place of quiet and safety, and you will be my minister. And if you separate the precious from the vile, cleansing your own heart, and this is what I want you to get right here, cleansing your own heart from unworthy in unwarranted suspicions concerning God's faithfulness, you shall be my mouthpiece. He's saying, if you're questioning my faithfulness and trustworthiness, you're going to have a hard time telling other people about me if you don't trust me. So you're jeopardizing right here, fella, you're jeopardizing your ministry. Definitely. Because you can't be my mouthpiece anymore if you don't trust me. Because I'm going to tell you to tell this to somebody and you're going to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not sure I can trust you. And so he's saying, Jeremiah, you need to do that. He wasn't being condemning. He's just saying your own distrust, your own condemnations, if you will, suspicions about my character is going to destroy you and destroy your life. Well, you see, the thing is that what Jeremiah demonstrates here is a real common phenomena. That we all know what God's like. Give me some ideas what God's like. I mean, tell me what he's like. What's his character? Give me some anthropomorphic terms, okay? What's he like? Does anybody know? No. Yeah, go ahead. What is he? He's sovereign, which means what, by the way? That's a big word. Yeah, he's in control. Yeah, I like that one. Sovereign and control. Giving, what was it? Forgiving. Okay, all those. Gracious, that's enough. You've given enough. Somebody else. Go ahead. Huh? Okay. A partier? What did you say? Oh, big. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, you see, we know that that's what God's like. Now, how many of you have ever struggled with trusting God for something? I mean, you know, okay, and the rest are liars, right? Okay, got it. We all struggle trusting God, and yet we know intellectually what God is. Trustworthy. We can actually come to the Scriptures and show you where it says God's faithful, God's trustworthy, God loves me, God's holy, God's just, God's merciful, gracious, all these wonderful things. Then why is it so hard sometimes to trust Him? Ever thought about that? Well, sometimes it's difficult to trust God because just like Jeremiah, we get our focus on ourselves, on our circumstance in life, and all of a sudden we're thinking, God's got it in for me. Now, last weekend, I took my two children, two boys. I have Benjamin is 10 and Zachary's 8. I took them fishing up near West Cliff, Colorado. And I still don't know how to say Colorado? I don't know. Whatever, it's that state out there, okay? And so Benjamin, my oldest, is praying, God, let me catch a fish. I have never caught a fish. Please, God, let me catch a fish. And if you know anything about my youngest, Zachary, he just kind of a, okay, you know? And he's just in there and he's out fishing. And matter of fact, last time I took Zach fishing, just him and I, he was playing a trick on me. So he took his fishing pole and he dipped it in the water and he says, hey, Dad, I got a bite. And pulled it up and he had a 12-inch rainbow trout on it. See, that's what happens to him. So anyway, Zach casts out. We get to this one particular place where this fella in town. And guess what happens? Here comes this fish. I mean, this little guy, 8 years old, he's got his fish. He's got his army knife, you know, and everything, and he's ready to go fishing. And he catches a fish just like that. Well, Ben has been praying and praying and praying and praying to catch a fish, and he didn't catch a fish at all. Neither did his dad. So anyway, I looked at him. I know he's getting discouraged and disappointed, and he kept praying, "Oh, Lord, let me catch a fish. Please, Lord, let me catch a fish." And finally I said to him, I said, you know, sometimes I feel like God wants to give things, good things to all these other people, but he doesn't really want to ever give good things to me." And he looked at me and said, "You can say that again." 10 years old. See, I had tied something into him. He'd begin to already think that God was against him. You know, here I am praying. God's not coming through on my prayer. And here's my little brother who's not even at least articulating that he's praying, and he just kind of, he doesn't even know how to cast very well, you know, cast over, and, you know, and does all this stuff, and bam, catches a fish, just like that. And so I began to see, you know, there was something, and God, I was thankful that God gave me the wisdom to at least bring it up and begin to talk with him, and I says, "You know, I feel that same way too, but you notice I haven't caught a fish either. You know, we both haven't. Not everybody. We can't always get our prayers answered in the way that we'd like." I said, "What if, you know, how many people are winning to, are praying to win the lotto? You know, I mean, you know, I'd like to be the next $12 million winner. There's only one catch. You got to buy a ticket, you know, and I never do that. But, you know, there's, people are praying for that all the time." And so it was something. So there is a sense within us that sometimes in an emotional sense, we feel like God's against us when in fact God is for us. So one thing I wanted to put up a few, diagrams on the overhead then of just some of the common things that people or common projections that God, that people put on God. Okay? So one thing you do is look at them, and if you kind of identify with it, write it down. And then Dave and Dick will explain it to you later. So I'm going to be going through these fairly quickly because I'm going to be concluding here. But here's some common problems that people have. Sometimes they have, if you will, a dead God, meaning he's not there. I keep praying and it does. Can you see that? Yeah, not very good. Nope, it's worse. Okay, better. Okay. But I'll be reading it. Dead God, you know, he's not there. When I pray, it's like praying to a brick wall. He never seems to help. Okay? So that's the God that's kind of distant. He's dead. He's not there. Just doesn't. Of course, that's not very personal, is it? Then the distant God. I can't reach him. You know, he's way off here. I know he's there, but I call to him and he does not respond. He really frustrates me. He really frustrates me in the relationship with God. The overpowering God. If I get too close, he will make me do what I do not want to do. He forces himself upon me and will make my life miserable. You know? How many people feel that way about God? Oh, no, if I commit my life to the Lord, he's going to make me eat spinach the rest of my life, you know? I mean, and I hate spinach. I don't want to do that. Okay, the explosive God. I never know when he'll get tired of my failings and get me. He's going to get totally fed up. That's it. You've had it. I'm uncertain as to his response to my sin, but I'm sure he is finally sick of me. I fear what he will say to me. Okay? And that's another reason why some people stay away from God. Another one is the fearsome God. He keeps a record of good and bad, and the bad is outweighing the good. I'm just waiting for the other shoe to drop. He will get even by causing harm to someone that I love. You know, he may take away my health or job just to get my attention. Now, sadly enough, sometimes you hear this stuff preached, don't you? Okay. Here's another one, the confusing God. What does he want? You know, what will make him happy? I'm giving him all this stuff. Did I do the right thing? Am I doing his will? Did I make the right decision? What do I do? Or perhaps the lying God. He promises one thing and gives another. He has returned good with evil. The Christian life was to be abundant, but so far it's miserable. I try to serve him, and yet bad continues to happen. Okay? The manipulating God. I must do everything just right. By the way, these are misconceptions of God, okay? Make that clear. These are misconceptions of God. If you're having trouble with that, you do need to talk to Dick and Dave. Okay, the manipulating God. I must do everything just right in order to get him to do everything just right. Yeah. He loves to control me. So he's got to be in control there. Okay, a few more here. Here, how about the materialistic God? Things are more important than people. You know, what I do for him is more important than my relationship with him. I must continually ask myself, what have I done for God today? Has my giving been exactly 10% this year? You know, he's really concerned. How about the preoccupied God? He's too busy for me. See, he's all starry up there. He's too busy. You know, he's thinking about, you know, all these things, trying to figure out predestination or something. God wouldn't have time for me. God has other priorities than me. He couldn't be concerned with the details of my life. He seems to be concerned about details of everybody else's life, but not mine. Or the God of partiality. See the couple over there? They're not getting any gifts, and everybody else is getting all the gifts. That's kind of the fishing God that I was talking to you about with my son. He helps others, but not me. Other people are special. I'm not. Others are chosen, but not me. They can expect his intervention. He loves others more than he loves me. Well, you know, if you had a God like that, wouldn't it be hard to trust him? Don't you think? It might be. A few more. Here's the passive God. The responsibility for abundant life rests wholly on me. Right? I don't expect God to do anything for me. I must figure it all out on my own. So that's kind of the passive God. He's sitting there just kind of watching life go by. What's going to happen here? Or the performance God. You notice this big thing here is a ruler. He's measuring everybody up. No matter how much I do, it will not be enough. Nothing will ever be good enough for God. He will accept me in the future when I can do more. I must strive to be more holy, so he will hear me. Okay? I know you're not getting it, tying into that, but the physically abusive God, if I get close, he will hurt me. You know, some people really think that. If I get close to God, he's going to hurt me somehow. He doesn't care about my feelings. I don't matter to him. I get what I deserve. Okay? And almost last, but not quite, the lying God, I can't trust him. If things start going well, the trap door will open. You know how some people, you know, I was counseling a young lady years ago here in this very building. And about the middle of the semester, she stopped going to class. And I said, what's the deal? And she says, well, I'm getting straight A's. Now, that sounds logical to me. You know, so she was waiting for something to happen. You know, she's a failure, so she couldn't be getting straight A's, and God's going to have to do something. So she just quit going to class because she's a failure. Oh, okay. Just when I was drawing near, the world fell apart. I'd better take every precaution to make sure nothing bad happens. And see, here's God. He's got that little, see, they're standing on this real flimsy bridge, and he's got the last straw, if you will, or the last little thing that's going to make him go crashing into the drink there. The God of judgment. He's vengeful God. He will condemn me on the great day of judgment. I'm not certain that I'm saved. He is keeping a list, and someday he will get me. Okay? Or how about the verbally abusive God? When I read Scripture, I see all that I've done wrong. You are sinful, failure, worthless. That's what he's saying there. Loser, stupid, dumb, boring. You know, every sermon I hear speaks to my miserable behavior. Draw near to God, and he will pick you apart. That's not the verse, though, is it? No, draw near to God and he will be... No, I didn't think that was how it went. And then finally, the emotionally absent God. I'm locked out of his presence. I never feel him. I wonder if God really exists. I'm frustrated in the world without hope. Where is God? When will I feel him? And so those are just some common, if you will, misconceptions or emotional conceptions that people have about God. And, this is information. You're getting information. And there's one interesting thing about information is that information never heals. Information never heals. Relationship heals. Okay? I can tell you about God, but you need to relate with God in order for healing to happen. I can tell you a lot about God, but you need to know God and fellowship with God for healing to take place. It's more than information. It is relation with the Lord. Now, where this came, Max, is the curly-headed guy here yet? Nope. Okay. That's better than the fat lady singing, right? No. one of the things that really brought me to begin to study about the concept of God was being raised in the home where I was raised. I had a father there were six brothers and sisters. I was number four. And one of the things that was interesting about my father is he never really talked a lot. I mean, he did. He yelled some and so on and so on. He's a farm family and type of thing. But he really didn't talk and share his heart. And there was really not a lot of communication between us. So, it was my junior year in college, and I was going to Iowa State University. And I was typically involved in the things of that time. The Vietnam War was going on, and I was at college to get a student deferment. I didn't want to go to the University of Saigon, to study. And so I was studying there, not very hard, by the way, but I was there at Iowa State University. And I met this fella, and he happened to be a BSU director, a fellow that, in fact, Max, I think, didn't you have some input into his life? He was here at the BSU at OU, and a guy named Jack Owens, who's now a BSU director in Korea, Seoul, is it Seoul or Busan? Busan. And then Jack was sharing with me one time, and he shared the gospel with me, and that's the first time I'd heard it. I was a junior at Iowa State University. I was a hippie bass player in a rock group, believe it or not. And cool, man. Jack shared the Lord with me, and that's the first time I'd heard the gospel. And so I accepted Christ right there and then. But I had this problem that nagged me for about the first 6, 7, 8 years of my Christian life. That's when I would pray, God wouldn't talk to me. You ever feel that way? Kind of like the sky is brass or whatever, it's just he's not there or something. And one day the Lord broke through a friend of mine. He said, sometimes people project onto God what's true, what may have been true of the earthly father figure. And I began to think about it, and the Lord says, well, now, how often did your dad talk to you? Well, he didn't really talk to me. And what I began to realize that when I prayed, the reason that God didn't talk to me is because I didn't listen. I mean, I didn't know what to expect. So, if you're in a room full of people and you know that one particular individual doesn't talk to you, what are the chances are that you're listening for them? Slim to none. You're not going to listen to them. So I'd go to have these quiet times. I wanted to hear God speak. I wanted to hear this stuff, but God never spoke. Or so I thought. And so, it gets pretty boring, by the way, having a quiet time and God didn't show up. And then here I was, then I went into full-time ministry and I've been in ministry for a number of years, and I was having these quiet times and God wasn't showing up. But He was. I mean, He really was. But I just didn't believe that He communicated to me. So that's when I began to say, okay, that may have been true of my earthly father, but it was not true of my Heavenly Father. So tonight, when you take these things and you begin to look at these things, say, Lord, I really believe that about You. And now I'm going to trust in who You are, not how I may feel about You or how I may have perceived You in the past. But now I want to walk by faith in the truth. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you that you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that you are a God who can make known to us his will, your character, everything that we need then for life and godliness. Lord, mainly what we want from you, though, is we just want that relationship. We want that intimate relationship with you, that we may walk just like David walked when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want."